Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, fall is here, though it doesn't feel like it, Lord, and we thank you that each day is a blessing from you, Lord. Lord, and help us to rejoice in you, come what may, Father. Father, and I pray that you would prepare our hearts for the receiving of your word, that your Lord, your Holy Spirit would be upon us and upon those who are listening online. Bring peace, Lord, into our lives, that whatever ailments, Lord, are troubling our hearts and our minds, that we would lift all of those burdens up to you, Lord. We would put them at the feet of the cross. We would take them no further. Father, for your yoke is easy. Lord, your burden is light, Lord, and we know that we can trust you in all things. Father, help us to submit to you in everything, Lord. For you are good, and you are trustworthy and faithful, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so our psalm this morning is Psalm 72. The title of our psalm, it just says, of Solomon. And then I will go ahead and start reading for us while y'all are turning there. Verse 1. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and of Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land, and on the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all the nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That's Psalm 72. So we come now to the last psalm of book two. Book two is to a close. And we will be going into book three, Lord willing, next Sunday. This psalm especially is a very messianic psalm, as we have just read. We could classify this psalm as a royal psalm because of its focus upon the Davidic king's rule and reign. It ultimately points us to the Davidic king whose rule and reign shall have no end, and all the earth will be filled with its glory, and this king is Jesus Christ. It's pointing us to a greater king than King Solomon, a greater king than King David. And so, but I would like to make a few comments about the psalm before we get into it. So, if you notice, verse 20 says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the psalms that are to come, but there are more psalms of David later on to come. So it's quite interesting that it would end with a comment like that. So how do we make sense of this statement? This could be a closing remark to close out this particular psalm itself, or it could be a closing statement to close out the collection of the Davidic psalms. So I lean more towards the latter, that it's closing out the collection of the Davidic psalms. But it also makes us wonder whether is the author of this psalm David, or is the author of this psalm Solomon? Now, the title of the psalm just says of Solomon. And some scholars will argue that instead of the title reading of Solomon, it should read to Solomon, meaning that it was a psalm written by David at the end of his life when Solomon was coming into reign. And David was writing this to Solomon as he was coming to the throne. Or, on the other hand, we could read of Solomon like we would read the other psalms that say of David, meaning it was a psalm of Solomon. And the verse 20 is referring to the main collection of the Davidic psalms rather than to this psalm specifically. So, and that's where I would lean more towards, that it's a Psalm of Solomon. And that's how I'm going to speak as I go through this psalm, that it's Solomon who is the author. But with that said, whether this psalm was written by David or Solomon, it has very little bearing upon our understanding of this psalm. So I want to make that clear. So I'm going to speak as though it was Solomon, but I'm not going to speak as though that's the 100% truth. What is clear from our text, though, is that Solomon had in view a king that was greater than himself. And that's what's important. He was looking beyond the king, his own kingship. He was looking beyond his own kingdom. And he was looking to something greater. He was looking to the Messiah to come. And for us, we look back and say the king has come. And we say the king is on his throne. Solomon didn't know who this king was, and we know who it is. Man, what a glorious, magnificent picture we have. So this king was the future Messiah to come, the Messiah Jesus Christ, who has come and is now reigning upon his throne. His kingdom is here, but there will be a day when, as verse 11 says, when all kings and all nations will serve him. So there will be a day in which his kingdom and his kingship will be brought into fruition. All enemies will be in subjection to him. All evil will be wiped away. So as we dive into this psalm, this psalm can be divided into five sections and a closing doxology. Each section gives us a different picture of the greater Davidic king. So if we look at the first section, which is verses 1 through 4, the first section gives us the nature and the character of the true Davidic king. So let's look at this section. It says, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the needy and give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. So the nature and the character of this king is one who rules in the justice and the righteousness of God. So when Solomon says, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness," I believe he is referring to himself. He's saying, "Lord, as your anointed one, let me rule in the justice and the righteousness by which you give." Solomon realizes that to rule in the way that God intended, he must fully depend upon the one to give what Solomon cannot deliver. And that is true justice and righteousness. And that is true deliverance. And that is true prosperity, true peace. So the authority of God that was entrusted to Solomon was to deliver this justice and righteousness rightly, that the poor would be vindicated, God's enemies just, God's enemies judged, and that the king would come to the defense of the defenseless. He would deliver the needy from oppression and crush the oppressor. This is how the king is supposed to operate. This is how our leaders are supposed to operate. They don't always operate in the way they're supposed to, but this is how God designed the authority by which we were given. And what naturally comes as a result of this righteousness and justice is peace and prosperity. When kings do and lead in the way that God intended, there is peace. There is prosperity. So verse 3 says, "Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness." In other words, may peace and righteousness abound to all people. May it abound across the land. May it be given to all people when justice is given in the way it's intended. So for it says in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give him peace and quiet to Israel in his days." So the king that was in mind here was Solomon. God gave Israel peace in the days of Solomon. King David was a man of war, as God says. But after King David, Solomon came. And all the kings actually came and brought tribute to Solomon. And there was rest, and there was peace across the land. But what happened at the end of Solomon's reign? Division occurred within Israel. Israel was no longer one unified nation under one king. And that is because Solomon could never fully deliver what God was meant to bring. Solomon was not the true king. He could not deliver the peace that God was meant to deliver. He was not the Messiah, and neither was King David. Solomon came to reign, and Israel said, "Finally, the Messiah has come. Peace is here." And then the division came, and it turned their world upside down, and the Messiah is not here. And they're still looking for that Messiah. And guess what? The greater Solomon, the greater king, has come. One whose kingdom shall have no end, and his peace and righteousness will last for eternity. So for it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called not Solomon. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. What a God. What a King. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, is this our King? Is this the one we hope in? Is this our God? Is this the one we bow down to? We have an election coming up in just about a month or two. And so when new leaders come in place, if a new leader comes in place in the state of Texas, what are we going to do? Are we going to fear? Are we going to trust the one that's been put in place, or are we going to trust the Lord? God is our King. People set themselves up as King, but we have one true King that will never end. You know, it was a great victory that Roe v. Wade was overturned. But did that bring about the justice that we were seeking? No, it didn't. Did that bring ultimate deliverance to the unborn children? No. They're still being killed. They're still being put to death. It did not end. It did not put an end to the destruction of the unborn. And you know, we could list other examples of the injustice that goes on in this country. But I think we realize that no matter what laws passed, no matter who is in office, they can't deliver what God can deliver. They can never fully bring peace into our hearts. They can't secure our lives in heaven. They can only secure our lives in hell. So God delivered a peace that brought reconciliation between filthy sinners and a just and righteous God. That was the peace that He delivered. So our God, our Savior in Jesus Christ, delivers what no earthly government can rightly deliver. So let us not put our hope in a world that one day will be brought to destruction. So let us put our hope in a kingdom that has no end, and a King whose peace will last for eternity. So when we consider the nature and the character of the greater King, as verses 1 through 4 describe, let's also consider the length of His reign. And we just touched on it. It will last for eternity. So let's look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "May they fear You while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May He be like rain that falls on the mown grass, and like showers that water the earth. May the righteous flourish, and peace abound to the sun, till the moon be no more." So I see verse 5 as a sort of turning point in our text, where Solomon takes the focus off of himself as king and puts it back upon the greater King, upon the Lord God. That's why he says, may they fear You, not him. May they fear the true King, not himself. Solomon realizes that there is a greater King than himself that all men are subject to, including himself. God alone deserves the fear and reverence of all men. And so how long does his reign last? Well, for Solomon, it lasted for 40 years. Well, for the Lord God, it lasts for eternity. It never had a beginning and it never had an end. It lasts until the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. So if you think about that text from an ontological standpoint, when have you ever seen the sun not shine during the day? And when have you ever seen the moon not give its light during the night? Well, that's how long God's reign will last. That's right. It's almost as if the sun has always been here. It's almost as if the moon has always been here. And it's almost as if it will continue to be here. Well, that's the reign of our God. He will always shine during the day, and it will always shine during the night. It never had a beginning, and it never had an end, and it will continue, even when the sun and the moon are destroyed. So if this is true, then what do we really have to fear in this life? Nothing. When leaders do what is unjustly, when they attack the fundamentals of humanity, when they desecrate the sanctity of life, tear down the sanctity of marriage, remove our freedom of worship, destroy the innocence of our children, do we fear? No. It is a terrible thing when those happens nonetheless. But our God is still on his throne. Our God is still in control. None of these things blindside him. And so, brothers and sisters, if we have trusted in the Lord, then we have been enrolled into a kingdom that will endure the test of time. A kingdom that will one day bring all others in subjection to it. So his reign is not like the ungodly of our age. The reign of our ungodly brings destruction. It brings turmoil. The reign of our God, it brings blessing. It brings prosperity. It brings abundance. It brings peace. It nourishes his people. It flourishes his people. And it ultimately brings about the eternal peace that one day this world will never provide. It is true that God's reign falls on the just and the unjust. But his favor is with his people. It is the righteous who will be brought into eternal life, where peace abounds and sin is no more. The unrighteous will not flourish. They will have their reward of destruction. So while we're waiting for that life to come, we're still in this one. We're still in a life that brings discouragement. We're still in a life that brings pain, that brings sorrow. The joy of life can be stolen in an instant. When sin abounds and our suffering is great in our lives, it can leave us feeling hopeless, as though there was no reason to live anymore. Sometimes we may wish that our day of birth had never come. Sometimes we wish that God would speed up our death, that we would just be in his presence already. Our hearts can be greatly troubled. Peace can leave us. It's not guaranteed in this life. Troubles are, but not peace. Anxieties will still be here. Peace within families, not guaranteed. Within friendships, it's not guaranteed. We want it, and it's a blessing when we have it, and we praise God for it. But the greater peace is the one between us and the Father. And when we have that, we have everything we need. So when our hearts are troubled, what do we do? What do we do when our hearts are troubled? That's right. We come to Him. So we do as Hosea says in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, that He may bind us up. And after 2 days, He will revive us. And on the third day, He will raise us up. So that what? So that we may live before Him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn, and He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. He'll tear us down, but He will rebuild us back up. He will strengthen us, and He will not leave us. And as long as we have breath in this life, He's still with us. So God's reign will last for eternity. And so will the flourishing effects of His reign. So as we move on, we'll consider verses 8 through 11. We consider the length of His reign. Now we'll consider the extent of His reign, the extent of His dominion. And His reign stretches to the ends of the earth. His dominion goes from sea to sea. So Solomon says in verses 8, may He have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before Him, and His enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render Him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and of Seba bring Him gifts. May all kings fall down before Him, and all nations serve Him. So if we think about these verses geographically, so there is a river in verse 9 that's talked about in verse 9, which is the Euphrates River. And from sea to sea was from the Red Sea in the south to the Mediterranean Sea. And this was the extent of Solomon's reign. His reign extended from the Euphrates down to the Red Sea up to the Mediterranean Sea. Kings from all parts of the land brought tribute to Solomon. King Sheba down in the south brought tribute to Solomon. And there were kings from Tarshish and their ships that brought gold and brought tribute to Solomon. So consider 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now, this doesn't end with Solomon. There is a king that had a dominion that was from every sea, from sea to sea, that covered the entire borders of the earth. So this passage speaks of more than just geographical locations. Solomon had in mind a king whose kingdom went beyond the borders of the Euphrates, extended to the ends of the earth. He had in mind a king much greater than himself, that all kings will bow down and give reverence to. All kings will be in fear of, and all nations will serve. For it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation to condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And he is sitting on his throne right now. That is our God. And we can confess these things with our mouths right now. But if we can confess these things right now, do our lives reflect what we confess? Do our lives show that we serve a king greater than all other kings of this earth? Do we live like that? Do we worship him or our own desires? Do we want people to bring tribute to us? Or do we want people to bring tribute to him? He is the king over all lives, even our own. So if we confess these things as true in our lives, then our God reigns. He reigns over all creation, then he is our king. And let us humble ourselves before him as needy creatures, and he will deliver. And he will have pity. He will save us, and he will redeem us. As it says in verses 12 through 14, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor in him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. In these verses, Solomon is expounding upon his thought that he introduced in verse 4 of our text. He is reiterating that the nature and the character of a truly just and righteous king is one that has a peculiar care for the needy. He makes the needs of the needy his own needs. He makes the cries of the helpless his desire to show pity, to show mercy. He makes their cries his motivation for deliverance. And yet, what do we see most often in our leaders? Sometimes we see them as leaders who are out of touch with lower class citizens. They make laws to help the poor, but they end up hurting the poor because they don't know the needs of the poor. We have bosses that are harsh and without pity towards their workers. And yet sometimes that describes us too. Our language is harsh. We see a problem that needs to be addressed. And rather than having pity, we use harsh words. We think the problem is out there rather than in here. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, Lord. And this may characterize the world, but it does not characterize our God. So as Hebrews 4, chapter 15 through 16 puts it, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you catch the language that was used? He is both our high priest and our God who is sitting on the throne. Our high priest and our king is able to sympathize with us because he became one of us. He died to himself and made the needs of the poor his peculiar concern. He died with the weight of their sin, our sin, to save us, to redeem us, and free us from that oppression of sin that wants to weigh us down. This is our God. This is our King that we serve. And this should move us to prostrate ourselves before the King and say, Lord, you're holy, you are just, and you are righteous. And Lord, I am needy, and I am in need of you. Lord, there is no one greater but you. Only you can save. Only you can deliver, Lord. And this is the blessing of God's reign. The blessing of his just and righteous character. So let's look at verses 15 through 17, and we'll look at this blessing. Long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings be invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, and his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, and all nations call him blessed. So the blessing of God's reign is that all blessings will be given to him. All prayers will be made to him. When we are blessed, we know the one who gave it. It's the God above. When we are blessed in this life, we know the one who gave us that blessing. So what is the fruit of our blessing? What is the fruit of our true abundance in this life? Well, it's not the abundance of wealth. It's not the abundance of food, time, or any other luxury. Sometimes we see those things as needs, but God will define our needs. He will define what our true need in this life. And any other luxury that we think is a blessing, and it is, but the abundance of God's grace that was given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that is our blessing. That is our blessing in this life. For it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. He gave us the abundance of blessing, the abundance of grace, but he also made us heirs to his throne. We're reigning with him. We are reigning with our God. Ephesians 2, 6 through 7, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show what? The immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's not about us. He didn't give this abundance of grace because of us, because of who we are. He gave it so all knee will bow before Him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all people will call Him blessed. So now we ask ourselves, why would He even want to bless us? Why? Why does He even desire to give us the abundance and the riches of His grace? Why should He even notice me, much less give me a position in heaven next to Him? Well, that's right. That's right. He did it for His glory. And specifically our text in verse 17, His glory is made known when His name endures forever. His fame continues as long as the sun. May people be blessed in Him, and all nations call Him blessed. That's the answer. So I close our psalm, and I close book 2 of our Psalter with the doxology found in verses 18 through 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are King and I am not. Lord, I pray that we would submit ourselves to You, Father. Lord, we humbly bow ourselves to You. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be with us. That You would convict our hearts, Lord, of any sin. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to see that You are truly trustworthy, truly just, truly righteous, Lord. No matter what happens in this life, Lord, no matter what leaders are in place, what laws are put in place, Lord, Lord, You are still on Your throne. Thank You, Lord, that You give us all things in Your name. And in Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Sorry. Okay, so we have a few prayer requests. We have elections coming up in November, so we need to pray for that. And then we have the Dayspring birthday here, so we can pray for the Dayspring birthday and the church, the Lord would continue to grow this church. Thankful for that. And then continue to pray for all the marriages and the single people in our church, that the Lord would continue to watch over them. Yeah.